Amen. All right. Standing on the promises of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We'll be reading the first eight verses. Revelation 21. And if you're able to, please stand as we read God's word here. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, so this is God speaking here, and he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would help us to learn something from thy word this day. We thank thee for thy greatness, how great thou art, how wonderful, like things that are just beyond us, how you've, your story, the whole story of the scriptures is unique, outstanding. There's nothing comparable to thy word. There's nothing comparable to the fact that it's the history from the beginning of Adam and Eve, from the creation to today and to the near future. We just see it all happening, unfolding before our very eyes. It's so exciting to know where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. It's just incredible. Thy word is just incredible. And you, dear God, are so holy and righteous, and your judgments are so pure and holy, and we just praise thee for this, that we can just trust in thee and count on thee in all regards. You remain faithful even when we are faithless, and we just thank thee for thy great faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Please be seated. Please be seated. So, wow, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's the title of the message, a new heaven and a new earth. What is that all about? Well, as we've spoken before, sometimes in the Old Testament, here in Revelation again, how God is the source of perfect journalism and reporting. He starts out in the scriptures with an abstract or summary, and then he follows it with details. So our abstract or summary here is verses 1 through 8. So verses 1 through 8 is the introduction, and then from 9 it goes on into some detail. So it just, boom, it comes off with the title. The title is, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. First heaven and the first earth, and there was no more sea. Well, that's quite a striking thing. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Well, we're standing on the first earth right now, aren't we? This is the first earth. This is the earth that God created, and Adam and Eve were created by God on this first earth. The first earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Well, verse 9, which we didn't read, is getting into the details. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Remember, there were seven seals, then there were seven trumpets, and there were seven vials. And so one of these angels, one of the seven, talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So if it's descending out of heaven from God, and he saw this new heaven, new earth, so he's standing on the new earth, seeing this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of the new heaven. So that's a little detail that we see here. And we won't get into this new Jerusalem much here, next time. And verse 2, And I, John, this is John the Apostle, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that's next time we'll get into those details, verse 9 and on. So John is having a tour of this new heaven and new earth and this city coming down. Some criticize Christians for being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. That is so backwards. That's so earthly minded. You can be of no earthly good if you're not heavenly minded. Many of us are so earthly minded. I hope not. I don't think so. I think the fact that you're here, or that you have are here of your own volition. Let's put it that way. The fact that you're here of your own volition, even if you're not saved, you are maybe heavenly minded in the sense that you would like to know more about this. And so many are so earthly minded that they're of no good to heaven or earth. Colossians 3:1-4 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so, yeah, every day we're looking forward. We've covered that earlier in Revelation chapter 4, the rapture, or the being caught up to be with God, Christ in the air. So that's not the second coming of Christ. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is after the tribulation period and after the war of Armageddon. And he comes to set up his millennial kingdom. That's his second coming. And proves for 1,000 years that everything on this old earth, this present earth, this first earth, first heaven and earth, were adequate for however many people. People say there's overpopulation. No. There's misdistribution. There's wrong distribution. And it's proof. I mean, it's proven. Our economics proves it, because everybody says, I can't get price for my commodity because there's a glut. Now, for heavenly-minded people, they say, well, there's not a glut of food. There's not a glut of oil. There's an abundance of food. There's an abundance of oil. There's abundance of all these good things that God has given to us. But the world calls them a glut. And they seek to destroy these things because they want price. Because the love of money, the Bible teaches us, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so people want price, so they destroy all the abundance that God gives so they can get price. They set up the system that way. The system is set up that you have to have. You take your first economics course in macroeconomics. It should be the first chapter, the first class that you take will probably talk to you about scarcity. You need to create scarcity to get price. But God provides. God is a great provider. So on earth, it's good to be heavenly minded, so we understand that. Well, certainly, if you want to go to heaven, it's good to start learning all about it now. And the first thing to do is get your ticket. And that's to be saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So Matthew 19 through 21. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not for yourselves Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is not in heaven, if you're not heavenly minded, if you're not excited about this new heaven and new earth, it might be because your treasure is down here. You may have, I've known some folks who've lost everything. It just happens. Like, it's, you know, you mean to you mean to preserve some things and set them aside somewhere so they'd be safe in case you have a fire. Well, that fire often comes when you're not prepared and it's all gone. Or that flood. We just heard this past week, somebody in BC, the man and his wife were in bed. Boom, that wall of mud came down into their house and they just escaped with their lives. That happens when you don't expect it. It's all gone. So what do you have to build on after that's all gone? Some people are very destroyed, they have nothing else. That's all they lived for, was the things of this world. But think about it. You're going to die. We're all going to die. Prepare for eternity. Happens to young and old. Some people can, I just mentioned that in Sunday school. Acquaintance of mine from DeBolt, he died in an auto accident. Healthy man, 61 years old, healthy. Didn't expect that morning when he woke up, he didn't expect to die. A healthy body, dead. It's not our treasure that God wants. He wants our hearts. As we take this tour through heaven, we need to remember that the book of Revelation has got a lot of imagery and symbolism. Now, we take everything literally where it can be taken literally, and so I literally believe that there will be this new heaven, new earth, and that the first heaven and first earth were passed away. We're looking in the future. So Isaiah 64:4 says, that's Isaiah 64:4, we've talked about this before, 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And that's repeated again, quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So the things that God has prepared for us in this new heaven and new earth, I'm not inspired to draw a picture of that. I'm not so inspired to speculate a lot about that. Because it's not, I believe God when he says it's not entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So when people are concerned about, well, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to sing hymns. You know, we're going to sit around and listen to sermons. We don't know. But it's going to be something out of this world. And I think out of this world, fantastic. Incredible. And so, and awesome, because it's an awesome God. We limit that word. That's a word we limit to God and the things of God. God is awesome. Not some trivial thing on this world that people call awesome. I remember as a young person that word was pretty used in a limited way. But more recently, people have taken that and abused it that way to demean it. But anyway, yes. Looking forward to this new heaven and new earth. Heaven is a real material place. It's not some mysterious imaginary thing. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, and so Isaiah 65 talks about new heaven, a new earth. For behold, that's Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. As we draw closer to God, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Yes, because God says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, we do know that people will remember from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's recognition in heaven of people that have gone on before. So we do know that. We will have a new name written in heaven. But our understanding is that we will be the individuals we are now, yet glorified, as Jesus is the same individual that he was. He's got his same body. The scars are in his hands and in his side. He has his glorified body in heaven. And so he even ate. They thought, oh, he's a spirit. But he says, give me food to eat. He says, the spirit doesn't eat as he did. And so Jesus did not go to prepare a state of mind. John 14:2. What does it say in John 14:2? Behold, okay, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We'll look more into that next time, Lord willing. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now some say he's talking about that he's going to the cross to prepare a place for us. Now, we've also learned from reading the scriptures that the scripture often has double meanings. And I believe that, yes, in this passage, he is talking both of going to prepare a place for us at the cross, shedding his blood for us, resurrecting from the dead. That's the basis for preparing this place. But he's going to prepare a place for us, this new heaven, this new earth. And we look forward to that. And our hearts are not troubled. It's not an imaginary place. It's not just a state of mind. There will one day be a real, literal resurrection of the body. Resurrection of the body according to God's plan. Like all our members are written in his book. And that's talking about a physical body in Psalms. Physical body. In his book, all our members are written. So even if people cremate their bodies, scatter the ashes all over communist China, your members are written in his book. The DNA is written in his book. It's information, and that information is in God's book. So no amount of communists spreading their ashes all out and flouting God is so disingenuous. If you don't believe in God, well then don't, and just quit mocking God. But trust me, God is there. You know, well, we'll talk a little more. Get to the conclusion here soon. So John tells us that there's a place being prepared for those that are trusting in God for salvation. Abraham, what did Abraham look for? I think Brother Arlen brought that out recently in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Well, let's start with verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, he physically went out from Ur of Chaldees. He went west and south. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Okay, so physical land there. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, beyond this physical thing, verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they would have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's a better country, that is an heavenly country. So that's a double meaning. God literally told Abraham to leave his home country and go to another country that exists on this first earth. But was he just doing it for that country on this first earth? No. It was symbolic of this new heaven and new earth, because that's what they were looking for. Men of faith, women of faith. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A heavenly. What about the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians 12. We know, actually, there's at least three heavens. The heaven where the birds are, the heavens where the spacecraft go, and the planets and the stars are. And then third heaven, where God is, sits on his throne, third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12. And 3. Here's the Apostle Paul is saying, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Getting back to eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. So he's not allowed to utter those things. And he doesn't even know whether he was in the body or in the spirit. And so those are things that we don't know at this time. So there's things that we don't know. There are lots of things that we don't know. So the Apostle Paul took a sojourn into heaven while he was still in ministry here on this earth. This passage tells us that it's not for us to know at this time how one can be in heaven while still here on earth. Now, so that's, we looked at John preaching that, let not your heart be troubled, God is preparing a place. Abraham wasn't just looking for the country that God was sending him out to physically, but to a heavenly country. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and doesn't know whether he was with his body or not with his body, and it's not for us to know. And many other things that are not allowed to be uttered. that's unspeakable, heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So this passage tells us that, okay, and so then Jesus is in heaven in a resurrected body. And after Jesus walked out of the tomb, the apostles saw him, Thomas touched him, and yet Christ can be in all believers at the same time. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and following. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. So Jesus Christ is fully God, like all the fullness, like he is one with the Father. So if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. They're three in one. Like that's, we don't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And he had told us that he and his Father are one. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So it's talking to saved people, people that are heavenly minded, people that are got a ticket, they're going to heaven. Those that he's reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in faith grounded and settled, in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Now realize he's talking about the 4,000 years that was before. And that's, he's written this like almost 2,000 years ago, okay? So he's saying, the mystery which has been hid from ages for like 4,000 years and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can Christ be in me when he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? We got a glimpse of that. We saw the glimpse of that when the Apostle Paul was caught up to be in heaven, and he didn't know. He couldn't tell whether it was in his body or in his spirit. And also we recognize that Jesus Christ has a physical body, ascended into heaven. Jesus went to a real place. And so the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Remember where that is? 2 Peter. Quite exciting. It's out of this world. 2 Peter. It's a new heaven, new earth. 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 10. There are some other passages too, but 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. We'll start in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Realize this, he doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the title is New Heaven and New Earth, not the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire is in verse 8. But I don't want you to go to Lake of Fire. I want you to go to the New Heaven and New Earth. So that's why the title is New Heaven, New Earth. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, I mean, what more description do you want? Burned up, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Conversation is life, manner of life. That's the old English word for manner of life. So in all holy conversation and godliness, and conversation in our current use of the word is part of our manner of life. All holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Talk about repeating ourselves here. Heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is why you want to get saved, because you're tired of your sin. You're disgusted with your sin. Why do I sin? Do you know even believers sin? But we understand what that's all about. We are, if you're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. But the Bible continues to tell us that we still have the old man, and put off the old man. That's continue to put off the old man and put on the new. So you're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you understand when you're tempted to sin, you know that's the Holy Spirit saying, don't, don't, don't. And if you do, confess it. If we confess it, this is written to believers, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, not remake us. Salvation is the Bible calls it regeneration. That's salvation. 1 John 1, 9 is for cleansing. And, oh, brother, I forgot the passage. What is it, the one where Peter says, my whole body, do you remember the verse? But that is such a good illustration. Here's Peter, the Lord wants is wanting to wash their feet, and Peter says, "No, you'll not wash my feet." And then Jesus said, "Well, then you'll have no part of me." Well, then he says, "Well, wash my whole body," you know. And then Jesus says, "Those of you that are clean need only to be have their feet washed, and you are clean every whit." So clean every whit. But you folks, you recall that. What he's saying is, when you're saved, you'll still sin, but you don't need to be re-saved. You need to be cleansed. You need to save only have your feet cleansed, because as we walk in this life, as we're walking in this life, we get our feet dirty. And unfortunately, we sin. And we have to make it right with the one we've sinned against, primarily God, but also if we've sinned against people, make that right with them. And Zacchaeus knew what to do. He made things right. And he got saved. Salvation had come into that house that day. So, yes, this was written before, like we don't have any written history or written knowledge that people back then knew about atomic energy. And so people might have said, well, that's a Bible nonsense. Rocks can't burn. It's all going to dissolve. It's going to melt with fervent heat. All the elements, the Bible says, all the elements are going to be burned up. And all this first heaven and first earth are going to be gone. So much for all these people that are building God's kingdom here on earth. They think this is all there is to life. So, New Jerusalem is what we're... So that's in verse 2, New Jerusalem. And is coming down from God. So Lord willing, we'll see that next time. And but for now, we see that verse 3 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so, Jesus Christ, remember in Matthew 1:23, remember the verse, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God
with us.
God with us. Amen. And so we can have Christ, and we just read that in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there we will be, see him as he is. We will be with him, for we shall see him as he is. And so God will wipe away all tears. So, because the Lord is going to be ruling, he's going to be the one in charge. He's the one in charge here, but he's giving rope for everybody here. He's giving people rope to see if you prove whether you love him or not. That's the whole point of where we're in right now. And there's a lot of things going on that cause sorrow. And why do we have sin in the world? Sin is what has messed up this first planet Earth, this old first planet Earth. Sin is ultimately behind every sorrow, tear, heartbreak, sickness, and pain. They say, well, if God is who he claims to be, why is there sorrow and sickness and sadness in the world? Well, why does anybody know anything about heaven? If all there is sickness and sorrow and sadness, how did we ever know about someplace that's not that way? It's God. That's the only way. And so we know that in chapter 3 of Genesis, the curse that came upon all the earth, heaven and earth, the first heaven and earth, because of Adam's sin. But Revelation 21:4 says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For the former things are passed away. It's told us twice now, former things are passed away. Told us that in Isaiah as well. Former things passed away. Second Peter. The first earth and first heaven are gone. There is coming a time where God will turn every tear into a clear vision of things. He'll turn every hurt into a hallelujah, into a praise to our God, the Lord, Jehovah. And every Calvary we change to an Easter. So any cross that you've taken up will be paid in our resurrection. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. We don't need to take vengeance on those that sin against us. Psalm 56:8 says, and talking to God, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God knows all your sorrows. God knows all your tears. He knows all your crying. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. That's Psalm 56:10. 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are unto me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? There will be no more sin. No more sin. And there's a list of sins here. Now remember verse 7, he that overcometh. Some people abuse that, saying, well, if you hang in there, you shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. No. Is that how you treat your son? Son, if you hang in there, then you'll be my son. No, you. When you're in the family of God, you're in.
Amen.
How do people, what does this overcoming talk about? We know this. We've covered it. And repetition is very important for learning, right? So 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So the Pharisees asked, they said, what works must we do? The works of God. He says, this is the work that you must do. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe. Look and live. What action is required there? Pretty minimal. Look and live. And we know by Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn author, that she could look and live. She could see it without physical eyes. Look and live. There will be no more sin. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we're all mortal. Like, we have mortal, you know, if the Lord doesn't rapture us, we're going to die. But we have a hope, a confident expectation that our mortality will be swallowed up of life. Because if you have the Son, you have life. Not like those that are fearful and unbelieving in verse 8. And we know that we could be part of that because we know that we're all liars. Every one of us has told a lie at some point in our life. Even the lady that told me, I've never lied. She just lied. And so she did, literally. She told me that. She never lied. And that's disturbing. And that's how some people view themselves. They view themselves good when we're not good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Only the good thing that'll come of us is what we produce by God's strength, God working through us. That'll be to God's glory. Let your lights shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Praise you? No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Oh, dear God, we just pray that these would be encouraging words. Words that we can cast all our care upon thee, for thou carest for us. And we do look forward to this new heaven and new earth. And we do groan in this life, but it's a cheerful thing to be saved and knowing our purpose of life and to where we're going. That is just exciting. And we look forward to thy soon return, and we look forward to being with thee in glory, free from not only the penalty of sin, not only from the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin, and to be with thee in thy presence evermore. We commit all these things to thy keeping and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.